You turn with me again this morning to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to finish the third chapter today, Lord willing. So let's back up. And the Lord is willing. No. Let's back up to verse 11 and just get the context of what we're going to be dealing with this morning. 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure or persuade our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Again, we come and ask for your help as we come to open it up. Would you, through your Spirit, speak to each and every one of us? Would you be pleased this morning to once again reveal to us something of the glory, something of the awesomeness of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To your glory, to your praise, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look this morning at prayer. And John brings to a close chapter 3 by dealing with prayer and making a pretty fantastic statement. We've been looking at confidence before God. John is dealing with people whom he knows that within a congregation, the churches that he's writing, that there are some people whose consciences are more sensitive than others. People whose consciences are always troubling them. And we've looked over the past few weeks with how you deal with that. Just ignore it? Kind of harden your conscience to the moving and the conviction of the Spirit? We said that our consciences are like the warning lights on our dashboard of our cars, when they go off, something is wrong. Something needs to be checked. Something needs to be looked at. We don't just ignore them. It usually becomes much more expensive if you do that. But sometimes even the warning lights malfunction. We try to get across to you that what John is trying to get across is that the conscience, our consciences, is not the supreme court of our lives. That there's something beyond our conscience. Our conscience can be excusing us, and we need to go something beyond it. Our conscience cannot be troubling us at all. We have so learned to pacify them. We have so learned to just kind of ignore them and just kind of go on and rationalize things. We need to take a higher court. Sometimes if our conscience is just always troubling us and always bothering us, we need to go to a higher court. And that court is, as John tells us, God who knows all things. The God who is greater than our hearts, greater than our conscience, that has given us the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. And this confidence that we have is the confidence, again, it comes from the word, which means to be able to speak freely. To be able to come into God's presence and to speak openly and freely to Him. To come into His presence with confidence, with boldness, not brashness. Not coming into His presence demanding, but coming into the presence of God just with this sense of awe and wonder and amazement that we can do that. It's because of the gospel that we can. Remember, one guy illustrated our consciences kind of like this. That, you know, you watch a military movie, or you know, you're watching JAG or something, you know, on television, and a commanding officer comes into the room. What happens? Everybody goes, attention. Everybody snaps to attention. And then after a little bit, the commanding officer goes at ease. And everybody begins to breathe a little easier. He was using that as an illustration of how our conscience and how God functions in our conscience. That we'll be going along and something will happen and all of a sudden we hear the command, attention. And it's our conscience that brings us to attention. But then God, through the gospel, calls our consciences to at ease. It's the gospel that is to rule and to guide and to direct our lives. This God who knows our hearts better than we do, who knows all things, who knows everything about us, this God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whom we cannot hide anything from. He knows all of our excuses. He knows all of our ways out. And to our amazement, He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us in our place. It's this background that we look at verse 22. Beloved, verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And the only thing that removes condemnation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is His person. It is His work. It is His death, His substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary, dying for sinners, dying and taking the place of those who can never merit God's attention, God's favor, resurrecting 3 days later with God the Father declaring, I accept that work. Ascending, our Lord ascends into heaven. He is enthroned at the right hand of God, far above all power and all rule and all dominion and all authority and every name, both in heaven and upon earth, in this age and in the age to come. Christ reigns over all things, including our consciences. That's our confidence. That's our boldness. But now you look at verse 22. We have now, that's the one blessing, the confidence that we have before God. Now we have a second blessing. Verse 22 begins, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him. The word "and" here is a conjunction. It's really probably used here to explain more clearly what's happening in verse 21. What this confidence is that we have before God, a part of it. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him. What an amazing statement. What a remarkable statement. How does that touch our lives? Whatever we ask. I mean, you know, when you come to a passage of Scripture, when you're studying Scripture, the first thing you want to go is, what does it say? Then, what does it mean? And then, what does it mean for the church today? What does it mean for the people of God today? And we read it. It's pretty clear what it says. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. John is saying, not just sometimes, and not just for some Christians, not for just a small group of Christians who have obtained to some spiritual level that they can now pray with confidence. They can pray knowing that they're heard. They can pray knowing that they're going to receive what they ask. Do we pray that way? Is there anything of that confidence in our lives? Of course, the false teachers take a verse like this and they just run with it. And they'll go write a book. How you can have every prayer answered. And they kind of come up with some kind of technique, some kind of step, some kind of higher experience. That's not what John does. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Because. There's a because. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Are there certain things, certain works that we can do that will open up God more favorably to answer our prayers? Is that what he's saying here? I mean, it sounds like it. But we know from Scripture that God is a debtor to no man. We do not live our life performing and doing things then that God responds to favorably for us. There are no meritorious works that we can do that's going to make God love us more. And the gospel tells us that there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us less. We're loved in Jesus Christ. So there's whatever John is saying here, he's not saying and setting forth probably as some of the false teachers were saying, is that there are steps that you can take. There's things that you can do to kind of go up to this level of being closer to God and having God hear you more and respond to you more. That's not what John is saying here. What he's describing here, the because here is a condition that exists by those who have received the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and have been placed in Jesus Christ. It's a condition of that now exists for every child of God. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, If we are so connected to the gospel by the Spirit of God that we, our hearts have come to rest, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that we've been adopted into the family of God, we can come to our Heavenly Father with confidence and knowing that whatever we ask, we will receive from Him. Whatever we ask, we will receive from Him. He will be the source. He will be the one who gives. Because we now live, we now exist, we now operate under this condition. We now live in obedience to His commands. We keep His commands. And do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who keeps the commands of God and does the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, this last phrase is interesting because we've got to ask ourselves, is He saying two things or one thing? Because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Is that just another way, doing the things that are pleasing in His sight? Is that just another way of describing doing His commandments? It could be. The text, the language itself, is not emphatic on that. And commentators go both directions. The second way that we can look at it is that He's actually setting forth two conditions that now exist in the life of the believer, that exist in the life of the child of God that can cry out to their Father God. Not just some force. We're talking about a situation, we're talking about people who do not run to God just in the bad times. We're talking about people who live in a constant presence of God. We'll get to that in the last part of this. How many people do you know that just go along living for themselves, pursuing their own goals, meeting their own needs as if somehow life revolves around them and anything that doesn't fit into them is a cosmic conspiracy and it's the devil and it's these hateful people that's just out to get them. And then something happens, then they go running to God and they're praying to this being out there that they think can take care or should take care of every need that they have. That's not what John's describing. He's describing someone, he's describing a people who by the work of the Holy Spirit has now come to obey the commandments of God. Not perfectly in our practice, but perfectly by the grace of God that we've been placed in Jesus Christ, who did perfectly keep every commandment of God and never sinned in word, thought, or deed. Do we live our lives in Christ? That's what he's describing here. And it's not an obedience to commands that's just kind of this duty that we got to do. Well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. And there's this duty of this burden of walking in Christ. I think this is where the second phrase comes in. We keep His commandments. But His commandments aren't grievous. We keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. What's the greatest desire of our hearts this morning? What's the greatest desire as we go through every situation, every area of life? Is it to be obedient to the commands of God and to joyfully and lovingly desiring to please Him in all things? It's living in a situation where I'm not standing before this judge and living before this judge and living before this God who's just ready to step on me and ready to mash me. And if I get out of line, He's going to come and He's going to do terrible things to me. I'm living in the presence of this glorious Father who loved me so much He gave His Son. And I want to please Him. That's what this second phrase means. Obeying the commandments of God now out of a heart that desires, a heart that's filled with love and gratitude and thankfulness. I want to please Him. I want to love as Christ loved. And that love was sacrificing and laying down His life for the brethren. It's not about me. It's about sacrificially living and displaying this love of Christ. The immediate context tells us that the people that's offering the prayers are going to be people who desire God's will over their own will. Look down here in verse 23 and we get what His commandment is. What is the commandments that we're to keep? And you'll notice when we come to verse 23, He says, this is His commandment. Okay, what are the commandments that we're supposed to keep? Well, we come to verse 23, John boils it down and goes from the plural to the singular. This is His commandment. There's only one commandment from God. Not 613. There's one. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. That's the one commandment. That's the one commandment. That we believe. This is His commandment. That we believe. Aorist tense. Point action. Completed act. We believe. Not just that we know about. Not just that we have heard about. But the Spirit of God has done a work in our hearts where we believe. And you say, well, Mike, I don't know. I can't go back to a point of time when that point action occurred in my life. We can right now. We can right now. As you're sitting there right now this morning, you answer the question, do I believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ? Don't worry about the past. If this morning, right now, you can say, I believe in His name, in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And a part of that believing is to love one another, because that's what Jesus Christ commanded His disciples to do. This new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That just as is described in verse 16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You can't live the Christian life in a vacuum. The Christian life in obedience to Jesus Christ is a life lived laying down, sacrificing our lives for others, esteeming them more highly than ourselves. That's what John is saying here. Now the person, oh, there's so much in this, but we got till 12 o'clock. But his name. Draw a circle around. Actually, there's three. If you're making, you have a pen and you're making a, there's three in verses 23 and 24. There's three key words here. This is his commandment that we believe. This is the first time in the letter of John that he directly references faith. Believe. Faith. In the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And love is present tense. That's the ongoing action. It's not love point action. It's love that is an ongoing, continuous act and attitude in the life of the believer. The one who believes in the name. The second word is in verse 24, the one who keeps his commandments. And then the final word is the second half of verse 24 is no. Three key words, faith, obedience, and know. You want assurance? You're longing for assurance of what's going to happen when we die and we breathe our last? Assurance, knowing, comes from faith that produces obedience, that produces assurance. And it's faith in the name. And I love what Calvin says about the name here. He said, the name is the proclamation of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. Do we believe in the gospel that has been preached, that is centered in the person and the work of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that what we believe? It is the proclamation of God. I don't know if you heard it in Jason's presentation last week. And I thought it was just a tremendous presentation. I was so amazed at how he had grown during the Sunday school and how what the Lord is doing. There was only one little cringe. He was talking about the gospel and God's glory, and they're being faithful to teaching and witnessing the gospel. But then there was a statement there where he said, the Lord can use anything. No, he can't. No, he can't. The Lord doesn't use anything to regenerate and give life to a spiritually dead heart. He uses the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It is through the foolishness of preaching, 1 Corinthians 1:21. It is through the foolishness of preaching the name, not just preaching. For it is through the foolishness of the message preached that God has determined to save those who believe. And that message is the message that they heard from the beginning, the message of who Jesus Christ is, and the message of his commandment to love one another. They can never be separated. They can never be separated. There is salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. And coming to believe in that name in such a way that we are caused to willingly, desiringly love one another to the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that have to do with getting your prayers answered? Do you pray in the name of Jesus? Is it more than just what you say at the end of your prayers? We come through the whole list. Oh, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Do we think about what we're saying? Someone who believes in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, that full name, is going to pray like Jesus taught His disciples to pray. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6 real quick. Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer. The Lord's disciples ask Him to teach them how to pray. Jesus says in verse 5, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Praying to be seen and praying to be heard. But you, disciples, you who are joined to Christ, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's the first foundation for prayer, isn't it? The Father knows what we need before we ask Him. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, knows what we need before we ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, not some God in some faraway galaxy, some ruler, some force, some power. Our Father, who's become our Father by our union to Jesus Christ, by grace, who art in heaven, ruler over all things. Hallowed be your name. Father, your name be lifted up. Father, your name be honored. The name of Jesus be lifted up and honored. The gospel being lifted up and honored. Hallowed be your name through the revelation of what you have done through your Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit in redeeming and saving a people called the church unto yourself. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom. Not the kingdom that I'm trying to build for myself. Not the little walls that I'm putting around my life to protect me. Your kingdom come. Come and break down those walls. Break down the barriers. Your kingdom come. That which will reveal Christ, let it come. Your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're back to this Father in heaven praying, Father, your will be done. Now you're ready for a petition. Give us this day our daily. We so run without addressing whom we're coming before, our Father. Coming in this confidence. Every prayer that we pray in that way, we receive. Hallowed be your name, Father. Your kingdom come, Father.
Your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Be answered every time. Every time. And sometimes God's will, as a heavenly, loving, wise, all-powerful Father, is to say no. I mean, you know what, folks? Even I, was smart enough as a father not to say yes to everything that my kids asked for. Thank God He loves us so much that He says no to us. Or we'd just be spoiled brats. Self-centered, entitled thinking, people running around like some of the false teachers teaching. Like, God wants to give you everything you want. All the cars and the houses and the money and the health. No, He doesn't. He wants us to learn obedience. And we learn obedience just the same way that His Son, who was perfectly obedient, Book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things which He suffered. That's how we're going to learn obedience. Through being told no. And trusting and resting in our Father. You know what? That's what life is. That's what our prayer should be. Our prayers is coming to the Father and saying, Lord, recognize before whom I'm coming. I want Your name to be glorified in this circumstance, in this situation, in this trial, in this difficulty. I want Your name to be hallowed. I want Your will to be done. I want Your kingdom to be revealed. I want Your glory to be made known on earth just as it is in heaven. And as we do that, whether He answers in the way that we wanted Him to answer, or He says no, He sees praise and glory and honor. And we learn obedience. We learn to trust Him. Let me close this morning by reading. We're all being taught. I mean, we're going through life right now, and we're going through different experiences. We're all going through different trials, and nobody's going through the same trial that the other person is going through. And as the body of Christ, we've all experienced in different things. And my trial isn't greater than your trial, and your trial isn't greater than anybody else's trial. And if you're running around, you're thinking, well, I've just got the greatest trial in the world, and just nobody understands. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us we are to comfort one another with the comfort with which we were comforted in any affliction, any trial. There's only one thing that comforts. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read a quote from Spurgeon, one of his devotions. It's a little lengthy, and we'll close with this. It's from Isaiah 54:13, saying that they all will be taught of the Lord. If you're a Christian this morning, you're being taught of the Lord. He's not finished. Just coming to know the gospel does not mean that we have finished our schooling in the gospel. All God's children go to school. The lesson is practical. We learn to obey. And just like our children, we spent our parenting teaching them to obey. That's what God is doing with us as His children. Our Lord took kindly to this lesson. He always did the things that pleased the Father. Now is our time of schooling and discipline. For we are learning the highest and best lesson of all. Obedience. This brings our Lord close to us. We go to school to Christ and with Christ.
Thus we feel his qualifications to be our compassionate high priest. He's experienced and felt everything that we will ever experience or feel. As swimming is learned only in the water, obedience is learned by doing and by suffering the divine will. Obedience is learned by doing and by suffering the divine will. Obedience cannot be learned at the university unless it is at the college of experience. You must allow the commandment to have its way with you. It will educate you. Who knows what it is to obey God to the fullest? Till you have laid aside your will in the most tender and painful respects, you will not know. I'm sorry, let me back up and read that again. Until you have laid aside your will in the most tender and painful respects, you will not know. To plead with God for the life of a beloved child, to see that dear child die, this is to learn obedience. To go alone and plead for God for the life of a husband or a wife. To agonize with him for the blessing. And then to be compelled to weep at a fresh grave and still be able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is to learn obedience. Our Lord, as man, was made to know by his suffering what full obedience meant. His was a practical, experiential, personal acquaintance with obedience. And in all this, he comes near to us. A son learning obedience, that is our Lord. May we not therefore walk joyfully with him in all the rough paths of life. May we not safely lean on the arm of the one who knows every inch of the way. Amen. Romans chapter 1, we'll close. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Your prayer is not answered by how strong your faith is. Our prayers, every one of them, are answered by the object of our faith. What is the object of your faith this morning? So much teaching today and thinking today is to place faith in faith. I got to make my faith stronger. I got to get my faith stronger. I got to build up my faith. No. I've got to see the object of my faith more clearly. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That brings about obedience. Paul says in Romans 1, chapter 5, I'm sorry, Romans 1, verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. He says, this is my purpose. This is why I've received grace. This is why I've been called to be an apostle. To bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. What is the obedience that's following your faith? Is it this joyful obedience to his commandments, a desire to do the things pleasing to him? Because by God's grace, we address him as Father, and we have full confidence in him. And we know when we go in prayer to him, we pray and we ask, and we can pray about anything. We can pray about huge, big things. We can pray about little things. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. And when we bring them before the Father, we pray with the confidence, Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the direction. This is the surface of what John is saying here in this passage. Let's stand.
Father, just as our children oftentimes did not want to learn obedience, we have to confess many times we're the same. We try to avoid the trials and the sacrifices and the pains and the hurts at all costs. Father, there's so many today who would teach that that's perfectly normal. That's what we should do. That the Lord doesn't want us to suffer and go through pains and trials. Your word tells us something different. The example of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something different. Every prayer he offered was answered. It was offered as an obedient son, praying for the will of the Father to be done. Father, may we follow after him. We thank you this morning for your grace that joins us to the person and the work of Christ. May you ever make that message more clear to us. May it ever become more the object of our faith, and we become less as the object of our faith. To the glory of Christ, through the gospel we pray. Amen.